I am a little bit tired. I've seen a few people, Connie especially, just got off a plane on Friday, a short visit to Malaysia.
Is this better? Yep, maybe I'll use that. Okay.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Thank you, Lexi. Wonderful worship leading and singing from everybody. And it is so true. We can thank Jesus who is always with us. Why don't I pray, and then we hear from this wonderful conclusion to the delivery together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your redeeming love to us. Thank you that every blessing that we have received has come through a costly redemption. Thank you that even in this story, one that's been so foreign to us, we have a wonderful foretaste of the fullest redemption story ever, the one we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we wait for him, our coming King, the one who is always with us, even now through the Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through your holy word? I pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A huge sale on football boots, the ad on my social media feed promised. And by faith, I tapped the link to see where it would lead me. I browsed some dodgy looking site. After scrolling past way too many oversized and random colored shoes at the super discounted price, now, the only shoes that fit me on the website weren't even on sale. And so being a cheap Asian, I logged out, disappointed, and my wallet was still intact. Moral story, don't trust ads on social media. Another time, though, our family were staying at a house out past Costco that way for a retreat. It was a nice retreat facility, so run by a Christian charity, but they even promised when we arrived that if you go over to Paraquai Hot Springs and say you're staying at our lodge, you would get into the hot pools at $8 instead of $35. And we're like, no way, that's too good to be true. But when we walked in and the staff member nodded in approval, our kids and I redeemed the promise. Wallet less full this time, but heart overjoyed, right? A promise that was fulfilled. So the story of the book of Ruth is this. What happens when you exercise faith and claim God's covenant promise? What happens when you want to redeem God's promise? Well, last week, you heard the answer, didn't you? You might be blessed beyond what you deserve. Remember the story. Naomi and Ruth, two childless widows, breadless in the house of bread, and yet after tasting the first fruits of God's loyal love, last week, we heard about this bold plan, right? How are they going to claim God's promises? By faith? You know, Boaz had a covenant obligation to redeem their family. And so, chapter 3 was full of faith, wasn't it? Full of faith. What did we see? We saw a risky faith. Risky because even if just one person discovered this single Moabite woman, you know, entering Boaz's threshing floor alone, in that culture, she would have been instantly disgraced, right? And then no more redemption. No more future, right? Just a deleted family line. Game over. Very risky faith. We saw Ruth exercise a very vulnerable faith. I think it must have taken great courage for Ruth to propose marriage, basically, to Boaz. And yet, I mean, isn't it the same with you and I? We must come to Christ, our bridegroom, and make a proposal, right? Rescue me. We must let go of anything else that we cling to for safety. We have to just cling to our Redeemer instead. We must hide under the shadow of his wings. There is no other hope. A vulnerable faith. Last week you also saw an intimate faith, right? I'm sure Pastor Albert explained this part really well, right? Nothing immoral happened between Ruth and Boaz that night. The text is actually very clear, right? Verse 14, chapter 3. And yet it's still a very close, intimate scene, is it not? Just two people planning out a future together. And you want to remember this because in Christ, we have a deeply intimate and personal faith. He's not just someone's redeemer. He's our redeemer. He's your redeemer. He's my personal savior. He's not just cast his loving eyes on CACC in general. His eyes are on you. Isn't that amazing? When you trust your life to him, his eyes are on you. And finally, I think we saw a patient face as well, right? And this is just a bit of context from the last few verses of chapter 3. Look, 6 measures of barley that Ruth brought home from Boaz. Think of it like an engagement ring, as it were, right? A really tangible picture of a permanent future. This is what it'll be like after we're married. But remember how it stopped, right? Even as Naomi said, yes, it will be settled today, in chapter 3, there's actually tension in the story, because here's an engaged couple, but it's not guaranteed yet, is it? It's not guaranteed. The outcome is not guaranteed yet. And I wonder if you've ever thought about it from the point of view of your engagement with the Lord Jesus. I mean, yes, Jesus' words on the cross was, it is finished. He has dealt with our sin forever. He has guaranteed us eternal hope. And yet there is still tension, is there not? We are just living here on earth, waiting patiently for the full redemption of our bodies, Romans 8:23. We are longing for that final day, that wedding day, when we walk down the aisle as his spotless bride. But it's a patient faith as we wait for that day. Risky, vulnerable, intimate, patient faith. That's Ruth 3 in a nutshell. And now we jump into the final chapter, because that key aspect of Naomi and Ruth's faith has not been answered yet, right? Because the big question as we enter chapter 4 is, will Ruth's faith work? Will Boaz truly be able to be her guardian redeemer? So Ruth 4 is in, I think, two halves, and so I think there's 2 points to this chapter. Firstly, I want us to see that every blessing God's people receive must come through a costly redemption. Every blessing that you and I receive, God's people receive, comes through a costly redemption. Look at verse 1 again in your Bibles. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend. Sit down. And he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and then said, sit here. And they did so. So, what's going on here? Notice the scene change, okay? If this was a musical, like, there'd be, you know, the curtain come down, and now we're up, okay? We've gone from night to day. We've gone from lying down in the threshing floor to sitting down at the gate. And to sit down at the gate actually carries a lot of weight here in this particular culture in the ancient Near East. I mean, right now I'm standing up, and you're sitting down, but you want to reverse it a bit in your mind, okay? In Ruth's day, if I was teaching, I'd be sitting down, maybe cross-legged or something. That's the posture of authority and serious business back in those days. So here Boaz sits down, and look, just so happens the nearer guardian redeemer, the person that first dibs on working this marriage proposal, just so happens to walk past. And he says to him, come over here, my friend, and sit down. A lot of sitting here, right? And then elders of the town come and, hey, they sit down too. And what's going on here? There's 12 guys, there's 2 potential redeemers, and then 10 other elders. And so this is kind of like a quorum, right? That just started an AGM, in a sense. And because it's before the presence of these people seated here, Boaz starts to speak. What does he say? Have a look. He said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. And I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest you buy it here in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you redeem it, do so. But if you will not tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, the man said. Okay, one question you want to ask here is, hang on, what's going on here? Didn't we say earlier on that Naomi and Ruth were poor and destitute. And now we suddenly learn from Boaz, she's got more land than most Aucklanders, right? What's going on? The text actually doesn't tell us, right? We don't know the exact situation. Maybe after 10 years of being away, maybe Naomi's lost kind of the use of the land in some way. Okay, maybe it's, you know, well, you left for 10 years, someone else got it now. Or you left and now there's 10 years worth of weeds and good luck. Yeah. I'm not sure what happened, but she needs help. What's more important, though, verse 3, if you see, is what happens next. Boaz proposes a chance for this man, this relative, to redeem, and notice how he phrases it first, the piece of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech, right? He's saying, here's a property deal that you can't refuse, surely. And so if you're this man, you're like, free land? Wow, cool, man. What an unexpected blessing. But then if we're rooting for Ruth and Boaz, we're like, no, don't give it to him. What is going to happen? Is this story going to end differently than our faith and our hope? Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Okay, our modern ears might burn a little bit from hearing, wow, Ruth is about to be acquired, right? Let me try and explain again. The idea here is that if the man redeems his right to name his family plot, okay, the land, he also takes on the responsibility for those associated with it, including Ruth. Okay, Ruth was married to the person who used to own the land, Elimelech. And so this man, if he takes the land, he also has to look after Ruth now. Okay? And now you realize how shrewd Boaz was, right? He didn't say that up front. He said, do you want some land? And then he said, there's some strings attached. There's a family obligation. And it's at this point, verse 6, that the guardian redeemer would say, whoa, hang on, I can't redeem it. I can't do this anymore. What initially seemed like free land, and now comes with too many strings attached. You see, actually, if this redeemer took the land, now he has to provide for her, Naomi, until she dies. She's still alive. But she's too old to have kids. And so on balance, the income from the land might meet the cost. Maybe, you know, once Naomi goes, he gets the whole land, right? So it's kind of like a long-term deposit or something. You know, he's like, oh yeah, I'll take that. But now that there's Ruth in the picture, suddenly there's not just Naomi to feed, but Ruth to feed. And if Ruth has kids, that's more mouths to feed. And because of the arrangement, it would actually be Ruth's eldest son that takes all the land, right? So this guardian redeemer has gone from great property deal to, oh, okay, that's like, you know, I don't know, bust and blackjack or something. No deal. That's how he ends this exchange. I think, again, there's a lot going on here, but here is someone who weighs up the costs and says, no thanks. What we can't do is say, boo, what a lousy man. Because the text doesn't say that. So, I mean, just as in chapter 1, right, Ruth had another sister. Do you remember that? Sister-in-law? Right? She turned back to Moab. We're not going to cast judgment on her. I think here in chapter 4 as well, I think likewise, he's just responding to the facts before him, right? He's just using his brain, you know. He's thinking, you know, got his calculator out. And he's like, no, okay, this won't work for me. So maybe he's just being a normal thinking citizen. But sometimes being a normal citizen is not enough, right? Ruth and Naomi, remember, they are in deep distress. And the only way to save them, to deliver them, to bless them with a family and a future, the only way this will happen is for someone to do something immensely costly and sacrificial. I think if the author hadn't included this legal drama at the gates of Bethlehem, you and I would have assumed that Boaz, he takes on Ruth because he's just being like romantic and spontaneous. No. Did you notice all that? He is just calm and collected. He plays by the rules of his people. And his loving kindness is not romantic, it's not sexual. It's actually, he tells us why he does this, right? Verse 5, what does he say? He's going to maintain the name of the dead with his property. He says that again in verse 10. Maintain, or cause to arise, this dead man's family in the future. Boaz's greatest act of love is to bring no less than a physical resurrection to a dead man's family, his fortunes, his future. How? At the cost of his own family fortunes and future. Now, does that sound like a familiar redemption story to you? Because it should. Right, here is a picture of the greatest redemption story. One that came with no less than a physical resurrection and brought us a future and a family forever. Here now, from verse 7 to 11, and really, I'll just sum this up very quickly. You have this shoe swapping moment. I've kept both my shoes on, all right? And I think symbolically what's going on here is that Boaz is kind of like stepping into the shoes of this person. He's saying, I'm going to take your responsibility. Yeah? And so the deal is done. And actually, in this section, 7 to 11, we hear about witnesses present, not just once, verse 9, not just twice, verse 10, but three times, verse 11. Why? It's important. Witnesses were present. This is an agreement that cannot be reversed. And this agreement is this. It came through a costly redemption. I know you hear this story and maybe it feels a bit foreign to you. I think in our day and age, it's hard to grasp how costly redemption can be sometimes. Now, what is a costly redemption anyways, right? I mean, we have Uber Eats, right? So we have instant Netflix. We have ChatGPT. Everything just seems to come so easy for us. And yet, have you ever remembered or realized every time you ask AI to draw a picture for you, it's come through the costly efforts of thousands of other artists, right, whom the computer's kind of like copied. Every sermon you're listening to came about because my wife and kids had to put up with Dad being in the study all week, right? Every bagel or donut you ate cost the baker some sleep, cost the driver some fuel, cost the farmer some time. It's the same with the best blessing of all time. Every spiritual blessing you and I are blessed with in Christ comes only through a costly redemption that cost him his life. At the cross, our Lord Jesus redeemed us, and it was far more than lamb or stuff that he gave us. It cost him his life. Do you believe this? I think if you call yourself a Christian, and I assume you are, but I hope you are, if you're not, ponder on this fact. Your rescue was so, so costly. It cost God his only son. Sacrificed. Bearing the Father's wrath for sins. Carrying the shame for all our guilt. Forgiving all our wrongs. As one of the old hymns goes, hallelujah, what a Savior. So we want to remember from Ruth 4, every blessing comes through a costly redemption. But what do we do with the rest of the chapter? I think we also realize from the rest of Ruth 4, every blessing for God's covenant people, it still points to a fuller redemption from a coming king. Every blessing for God's covenant people points to a fuller redemption from a coming king. Have a look from verse 11 onwards, right, after the witnesses part. We start hearing some wonderful declarations, right? May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home, said the elders and all the people at the gate, make her like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offering the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez whom Tamar bore to Judah, and so on. Some names are familiar to some of you, but maybe unfamiliar, right? That's okay, right? The Bible's a big book. Here are three blessings that are declared to Boaz by the people of Bethlehem. What the author's doing is he's expanding a horizon. This is not just a man meets a young lady story, right? There's richer meaning beyond the situation of Ruth, right? Here's the first blessing. It's extraordinary. May Ruth be like the great mothers of Israel, Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel, right? 12 sons and so on, who created a dynasty. May Ruth be like that, blessed like that. Imagine that kind of blessing to remember a childless foreign widow Amazing. The second blessing here is just as beautiful. May you have standing and fame. We're being told here that Boaz and Ruth are about to start an amazing family line, a very significant one. And then in verse 12, there's a third blessing. Your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Judah's story is found in Genesis 38. Right? It's a much earlier time in the Bible's history. It's actually quite a morally ambiguous and complex story. But let's sum it up this way. What came out of a sinful and broken situation was redeeming love. That's the same here, isn't it? What came out of a sinful and broken situation was also redeeming love. The people of Bethlehem here now likewise bless Boaz, bless his young widow, that they're going to begin a great family line. There is blessing in this family's fortune being resurrected, yes. But the people of Bethlehem are smart. They know that more is coming. There is fuller redemption on the horizon, the distant horizon. And we need to think about that too when we think of our redemption. There's more to come. Fuller redemption to look forward to. Verse 13, I think, is self-explanatory. Right? There's some wedding speeches we've just heard, and then there's the wedding night. Right? Literally, they come together, Boaz and Ruth, in marriage. But notice who's in the bedroom with them, right? The Lord is again emphasized. Can you see, church? Just as the Lord came to the aid of his people in chapter 1, here the narrator specifically says, the Lord helped them to conceive. Here the author is saying, here is a promise-keeping God that controls everything, that helps this childless family with conceiving and giving birth to a son. That's the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Nothing is beyond his control. The Lord is at hand. But then suddenly the story shifts gear one more time, right? And suddenly we're listening to a whole crowd of people instead. Did you notice that? Right? The women said to Naomi. Now, in many stories and films, what the chorus says matters. Who knows this movie? Anyone want to tell me what it is? This is the old school, but okay. This is the original, not live action, Emma Watson version of Beauty and the Beast, okay? And it's a musical, which means they, important moments, they sing, right? Just to tell you it's important. What exactly is happening here? This is at the start, right? Belle is just circling around his French provincial town, and everyone is just singing about him, her, and kind of like singing, oh, look at this. She goes, that girl is strange, no question. Dazed and distracted, can't you tell? And the song goes on. Right? I won't sing it here today. What the townspeople say tells us a lot about the character. Tells a lot about what's going on, right? And so, again, we want to keep that in mind. It's what the townspeople are saying about Ruth that is important here. And what do they say? Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian or redeemer, and so on. May he become famous throughout Israel, where he will renew your life, sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. The woman said to Naomi. Now here we need to remember and think. Hang on, is this story about Ruth? That's the title of the book. But the author is trying to tell us, no, it's not just about Ruth. Don't just think about the young woman. Think about the older mum. I think maybe we need to realize this is not just a story about Ruth and Boaz. This is a story of the redemption and restoration of a suffering servant. And that suffering servant is not Ruth. I think it's Naomi. I think it's Naomi. Okay? Because try and read the story again through Naomi's eyes. And I think you'll realize the true purpose of this book. Okay? Here are some questions. Where can we turn to when life brings bitterness and sorrow? Naomi chapter 1 says, we can turn back to the promised land. What will you and I find when we go back to God's place? Look at Naomi chapter 2. We'll find a redeemer. What will it take to receive this promised redemption? Ask Naomi chapter 3. active, bold, risky, vulnerable faith. And how does this blessing come to us? Naomi chapter 4 says, a costly sacrifice that points forward to a fuller redemption that is coming from a coming king. This is the gospel of Naomi, isn't it? Is this not wisdom for your hearts and minds to hear it this way? Look, I love Ruth. It's a wonderful book, and I hope you love this book too as much as we do at PCBC. But you want to realize this is a book full of wisdom, not just facts. I hope you can see this. In fact, actually, the earliest Bibles, right, in Hebrew, they used to put the book of Ruth not here between them in this NIV, Judges and 1 Samuel, right? Those are just history books. But Ruth used to sit with the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right? Stories like Esther. These were all wisdom literature. And a story like Job. Do you remember his story? Who knows the story of Job, right? Righteous man from the land of Uz. Lost everything before he met the Lord in the whirlwind. We can't just lump everyone's suffering together. You know this. No story of hardship is insane. Yet I don't think it's a stretch for us to draw some connections. Both Naomi and Job had stories of suffering and bitterness. Both end with restoration and redemption. I don't know what trials you're going through right now. Painful illness. Lost relationship. Something else. But the Bible shows us that sometimes our deepest suffering, our stories of suffering, will be a doorway into a resurrection and a glorious hope. The Bible tells you this. Just as Job was right to say to his friends and family, blessed God, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just as Job was right to say, I know that my Redeemer lives and in the end he will stand on earth. The women in Ruth's story are right to say to Naomi, may the Lord be blessed. He has not left you without a Redeemer. What a transformation, right? Here's a woman, once refused to be called anything other than bitter, now has a grandson in her arms, a worthy son-in-law, and a daughter, Ruth, who loves her better than 7 sons. Once Naomi, a woman of God, was emptied of all hope, now she is full in every sense. A sovereign Lord who has restored her with food, family, and a future. And can I point out the obvious here? You do not have to be married or widowed, Jew or Gentile, to experience these same blessings from the Lord today. You do not need a courageous Moabite daughter-in-law to fix your hunger, because our Lord has promised food that will endure forever in our Lord Jesus, right? Body and soul. You don't have to get hitched to a barley bloke like Boaz, okay, to have a secure future. You don't. Because our Lord promises, Psalm 68:6, to set the lonely in families, physically, spiritually. And you don't have to be here and hide your past or be ashamed of your failures to experience a glorious future. Why? Because our Lord promises and provides the hope of eternal life that God, who never lied, promised before the ages began. Look to your Redeemer, church. You are bought with a price. That's the gospel. The Lord's blessings flow from Ruth's story of love and loss right down to our own. How do I know this? Because of what Ruth 4 says. The lad in Naomi's lap is named Obed. Who fathers Jesse. Who fathers David. And then there are future generations and of God's blessings, right? Beyond this story. Matthew 1 tells us, from David onwards, is Solomon. Rehoboam, Abijah, who had Asa, who had Jehoshaphat, then Joram, then Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, followed by Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, whose grandfather, Jehoiakim, and so on. And then we get down to Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. We get down to Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achan, Elihud, Eleazar, Matthan, Jacob, Joseph and Mary. Jesus Christ. And through his redeeming love, a spiritual dynasty was born. Who comes from Jesus and his salvation story, his redemption? Well, Mary, his mother, comes to Christ, doesn't he? Then there's his first disciples, Peter, James, John. There's the Apostle Paul. There's women like Lydia, Chloe, Phoebe. We read their stories in the Bible. There's Barnabas and Luke and Timothy. People changed by the risen Lord Jesus. There's early martyrs like Blandina, Perpetua. There are church fathers like Athanasius, Augustine, Anselm. There are missionaries and reformers like Martin Luther, John Wesley, Hudson Taylor. There are women like Lady Jane Grey, Gladys Aylward. You may not know all these people's names, but they are part of your spiritual family tree, are they not? And I don't know, there must be foundation members here among CACC, right? Who are part of this spiritual family tree. I'm sure in this English congregation, so many have been grafted into the same spiritual family. Who else will then redeeming love bring to God's family here and beyond? I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this. Because of Ruth's story, I know this for you. Every blessing you receive has come through costly redemption. And every blessing you experience now is just a foretaste of a fuller redemption to come. It's won for us by none other than the King of Kings, who was, who is, and who is to come. So let's pray and let's respond with thanks to him. Gracious Father, we thank you that we were bought not with even precious stones or bags of barley or whatever. We were bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for him, our King of Kings, help us to be grateful, thankful. Help us look out around us to those who are yet to join the greatest family on earth, the family of God. Help us be a church on mission here at CACC. I pray for these brothers and sisters, even through suffering and loss, that they would look beyond their circumstances. They would see their costly redemption and look forward to their full and final redemption. Through the King of Kings, in his name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.